And let's turn to the Word of God, the little reflection. I know exactly what to title this. I think in thinking about it more, I was thinking of a day in the life of Jesus. Because you take any day out of the Scripture, out of the Gospels, and there is life in a microcosm. We can see how he lived the life, being one of us. He lived life in many ways just as we did. He had the same kind of challenges and the same kind of joys and frustrations and relationships and just the busyness of life. Looking at two passages where I just randomly picked this. This sort of came, I wanted to do a follow-up on the sermon last week where I highlighted a little bit of Jesus' example, and so I grabbed a couple of those passages and wanted to drill into that a little bit more. So a day in the life of Jesus from Mark 1, 29 through 32 says, as soon as they left the synagogue, they went with James and John to the home of Simon and Andrew. Simon's mother-in-law was in bed with a fever, and they immediately told Jesus about her. So he went to her, took her hand, and helped her up. The fever left her, and she began to wait on them. That evening, after sunset, the people brought to Jesus all the sick and demon-possessed. The whole town gathered at the door. And Jesus healed many who had various diseases. He also drove out demons, but he would not let the demons speak because they knew who he was. Very early in the morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up, left the house, and went off to a solitary place where he prayed. Simon and his companions went to look for him. And when they found him, they exclaimed, "Everyone is looking for you." Jesus replied, "Let us go somewhere else, to the nearby villages, so I can preach there also. That is why I have come." So he traveled throughout Galilee, preaching in their synagogues and driving out demons. Then jumping ahead a few chapters to Mark chapter 6, another day in the life of Jesus. The apostles gathered around Jesus and reported to him all that they had done. Then, because so many people were coming and going, they did not have a chance to eat, he said to them, "Come with me by yourselves to a quiet place and get some rest." So they went away by themselves in a boat to a solitary place. Hear that. Come with me by yourselves to a quiet place and get some rest. So they went away by themselves in a boat to a solitary place. Every time I read the gospel account of Jesus Christ, I grow and I wonder what it might have been like to have been there walking with Jesus. We rip through so much of his life, just page after page, just taking it in, but pausing to see him live his life. I think we all can see that Jesus was a very busy person. Much of his ministry was lived going from place to place with purpose to fulfill his Father's mission. I wonder what it would have been like to have been there. And I know that there are some that that watch. I've never watched an episode of The Chosen. I know, surprise, surprise. But in the little bits that I have seen of Jesus' life, you try to imagine like that. And I think what I've heard from many who watch that is that just to actually be there and try to live into that story is a different way of looking at the scriptures. I would have loved to have spent time with Jesus. I think my imagination, I think sometimes when I watch things, like I was one that watched Jesus' Passion of the Christ, you know, because every pastor had to watch that, right, so that we knew what was coming up. And in some ways, it did make me think of things in different ways, but in some way, it took away the imagination and the wonder that I had a little bit. So, I mean, think about it. If we were there, what would it have been like to hear his teaching? What would it have been like to see him at work and to hear the reaction of the crowds as the demons were cast out with authority? To see how he managed his time in a right way. I would have liked to have seen him at work, but not just so that I would know better, but so that my heart would be enlarged a little bit more. And maybe I could change a little bit more and to have a better perspective. For instance, in the passage that we read tonight, at Peter's house, well, it was his mother-in-law's place. I don't know. He must have decided to move in with his mother-in-law. But as soon as they left the synagogue, so they had very strict rules about what you could or could not do on the Sabbath day. But they left the synagogue and they went to Peter's house, his mother-in-law's house, for the customary Sabbath meal. Not too unlike what we would do a Sunday morning after a worship service. You go home for a meal. When they got home to Peter's house, unbeknownst to them somehow, his mother-in-law was laid up in bed with a fever. Instead of a delicious meal prepared for them, they found a sick cook. And this must have surprised them, even concerned Peter a bit. A fever that made her too sick to do any hosting. They mentioned that to Jesus. Now, Jesus is not above dwelling in the midst of his people and make life better. And he went right to her, took her hand, and helped her up. I don't know what that would have been like for her to have the fever break suddenly. And there it is. And with joy, she turned around, I'm sure, and began waiting on them. So thankful to be able to use her gifts with Jesus in her home. So, as I think about that, here we see that this little incident, they had their meal, and then what does it say? After sunset, the conclusion of Sabbath for the Jews. Here, I guess it's when the third star appears in the sky. They had it detailed exactly down to the moment. When you see that third star appear at night, Sabbath is over. And what did they do? Jesus was in town. Let's go. Let's bring all the people there. What a wonderful sight that must have been. You can imagine the foot traffic. Everybody in the region who had heard that Jesus was there and had some kind of an illness came down and gathered at the door. You can imagine the press of people, the sights, the sounds, maybe even some smells that came with some of the sicknesses that they might have brought with them. And what a wonderful evening it was. Demons fleeing, bedridden people taking their mattresses and tossing them in joy, and mute people talking and laughing, and that must have been quite the experience. Now, we're not privy to all that happened there, but as marvelous as it was, you step back and say, well, what's going on there? Look at it from a different perspective, from the crowd's perspective. Most of the people simply came because they wanted something from Jesus. What would you do if you had a chance to be healed? And Jesus was a few towns over. Would you go? It's what millions of people across the century have done. We tend to want Jesus for what we can receive from him. Jesus knew this. It didn't surprise him. Later, he was feeding 5,000, and he actually named it. He said, "You're looking for me not because you saw the miraculous signs I had done, but because you ate the loaf and had your fill." They care little about the spiritual implications of Jesus' presence in their life, but they cared a lot about what he could give them right now. That's the way it was in Peter's hometown of Capernaum. How often don't we do the same thing? We pray to Jesus when we are sick or when we have a fever or need to make ends meet or when we need something material. One of the commentators I was reading, Kent Hughes, said, "Unfortunately, for every prayer that goes up in prosperity, 10,000 go up in adversity." I thought that's a kind of a picturesque way. How often do we say, "Thank you, God," when somebody asks, "How can I pray for you?" "Well, I'm feeling healthy, I'm doing fine, we're good. But yet, there's a lot that we could be praying for." We must always remember that God is to be loved and worshiped and served no matter what's going on in our life, in spite of what's going on. Well, on the one hand, we see people using Jesus, but then consider the tremendous love of Jesus Christ. I think one of the most moving portraits of Jesus that I know of is in John chapter 4, which I think happened a little bit after this time while he was in Galilee. And he sank down in exhaustion by a well. He was beyond busy ministering to the demands of the crowds in the wilderness of Judea. He even got away from the crowds, and when he got away from them, he was surrounded by his needy disciples. So finally, he's at the well. He has a moment to spend by himself. He sends his disciples to town. Ah, me time, right? And then pitter-patter of some feet coming his way. And there was that woman, a Samaritan woman, a needy Samaritan woman. And he could have faked sleep. He could have ignored her. She would have expected that and wouldn't even have held it against him. But not Jesus. His shepherd heart was beating tirelessly for one of his wandering sheep. And that's the way he ministers to us. And I'm so glad that he does that, that he takes time for us. That brings us to the prayer of Jesus Christ, the pre-dawn prayer. Back in our text in Mark, we see that it was an extremely busy time in his life. And yet, and I don't know, I imagine, you know, he went to sleep, but it's very possible that he didn't. With all those people gathered around, maybe he worked and worked and worked, and then it's early in the morning, he just got up. "I have to spend time with my Father." It says he got up, left the house, found his way to the street, and as soon as he was out of town, he climbed up the hillside to some remote solitary place where he lifted up his soul to God. Wonder what Jesus prayed for. Don't know for sure. Maybe he prayed for himself. "Father, I'm exhausted." After this day, ahead of him lies one of the greatest challenges ever. "Father, give me the strength I need for today. But give me hope for tomorrow as I continue on." Maybe he prayed for his disciples. We know on other occasions his prayer included prayers for his disciples. Simon, Simon, I have prayed for you that you may not fall into temptation. He saw what was on the heart of the people in Capernaum. Maybe he prayed for the sinners around him. Maybe he prayed as he remembered the faces that he saw, the joy and expression of being healed, and to have that moment where they felt truly free again. Maybe he prayed with thanksgiving. It wasn't all just negative prayers, but joy as he encountered the faces and the smiles and the hope that he had restored in people's lives. Remember that even though Jesus was God, he did not live his life apart from God the Father, but rather as a man dependent on his Father. Jesus did say in John 5:19, the Son can do nothing by himself. And he said in John 14:10, the words I say to you are not just my own, rather it is the Father living in me who is doing his work. Jesus depended on the Father for his power. And here's where I think is the connection to us. If Jesus prayed in order to live a godly life in full power, I think we know we need to do the same. We need to pray. We need to find time to get away alone with God. We need to get up early if necessary. All of us need to spend time in prayer. We know that. We know that if it's impossible when you are in the time and season of your life when it's just busy with family, raising small children, schedules, if you can't do it, you need to still find time and place to do it. Communion with God. So often our busy lives are more a reflection on our ability, our desire to be in control of our time. We can do this. I'm going to do this. I'm not going to ask you what you want me to do. I already have my plan, Lord. Would you just bless my plan? One of the great stories, you may remember it, Charles and John Wesley's mother, Susan, had just a house full of kids. I think there was like 13, 14 kids. Busy time. They knew when mom put her apron over her head, that was her time to pray with God. We need time with God without interruption. Jesus did it, so must we. Jesus was alone in deserted places, but even in those places, there he was not safe. Time and time again, he was interrupted. Everyone's looking for you, they said. They pursued him, even gently chided him. Come on, Jesus, you're doing great work here. People need you. You can do this. And Jesus said, let's go someplace else. Think Jesus isn't as interested in physical healing as he is on holistic healing. He cares not only for our bodies, but he also cares for our spirit. He wants us to be in relationship with him. He refused to let his disciples or people own him as their healer in Capernaum, but went out to the country preaching the gospel of belief and repentance. Of course, Jesus did and does heal people today. But all healings are so temporary at best, are not? What Jesus emphasized was the healing of the spirit of people in salvation. I came to seek and save those who are lost. That's the most important thing. What Jesus emphasized was healing for salvation. He was talking about the bitterness that people had, healing them from that, from hatred, from lust, from anger, from gossip, from disunity, and so on, the things that often characterize our life. Jesus said, salvation isn't just so that I can save you, but so that you can live a life more wholly pleasing to God. Jesus had a habit of praying, and he journeyed to the cross. And on his journey, he stayed close to the Father. Despite the busyness of life, despite the demands of the crowd, prayer was important for Jesus. And it's an encouragement to us. How are we taking time to pray? Not going to take time for it tonight, but I would love to hear your stories. Not as an accountability of any kind, but I'm sure that there are best practices out here that we all have that work for us. And do we actually do it? This is a question that I have for myself. It's easy to take prayer requests, but what do I do with them? How do I name the name of the people on that list before God in such a way that it is not just a checking of the box? Now I prayed for this person. Now I prayed for that person. But it is more of that holistic communion with God the Father, the kind that Jesus displays and modeled, but also, as we read about, the kind that Jesus continues to intercede for on our behalf. Can you find time for prayer? Regular time throughout the day. I would think, as I look at the faces here, that many of you are retired. And what I hear from retirement, and I'm approaching that time myself, but they say I'm more busy now than I was before. That regular routine and discipline of life is a little bit different. Now I have the freedom to do with my life how I choose to do that. Is prayer a part of that discipline in your life now? Prayer was important for Jesus, and it needs to be increasingly vital in our daily life. And I know that as we try to do our best, that Jesus honors that process. So keep praying and increase in prayer as we grow older, brothers and sisters. Amen. Father, there's a lot that we don't know. We look briefly at your example tonight. And we know that we need to be taught. We need to be encouraged. In our conversation with you, more and more, that sweet hour of prayer is beautiful. We have tasted, we have seen that you are good. And now, Lord, as we continue our journey, may time spent with you be an increasingly important and vital part of our experience. As we pray in the name of Jesus by the power of the Holy Spirit, and all God's people say, Amen.